heard so much about you from a couple of friends. Maybe later I'll let you know who and who. But when they heard I was coming here, they actually mentioned your name, that they know you. And it's a joy to meet you, sir. Thank you. Praise the Lord. I don't think it was coincidental we met in Kenya when COVID happened. I thank God for COVID, not just for meeting you. There are many things that have come out of that season when we experienced lockdown, you know, flights were shut down. Many things are coming out now, years later, that we are continually saying, thank God for COVID. Because if that had not happened, then this would not have happened, this would not have happened, this would not have happened. And so we do believe that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. Do you believe that scripture? You know, we just read verse 29. Verse 28 is connected to 29. It says, and we know, that is certainty, and we know that all things, including COVID, including 5 months of being away from your family, and we know that all things, not some things, allow me to take off there. It's not the main thing I want to share, but I feel like making this connection. Because a lot of us, our understanding of the purpose of God has not been explained. And so we're not living for something that is truly meaningful and purposeful. The greatest purpose God has for us is what he has just shared with us in brief, to become like Christ. But and we know that all things, not some things, all things, it doesn't matter what it is, all things work together for the good of everyone. Is that what scripture says? No. All things don't work for the good of everyone. For the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So if I want all things to work together for my good, there are certain things that I must pay attention to. I must love God. And loving God is not singing a song to him. Loving God is not a sentimental feeling. Loving God is obeying his commands. And then to be called according to his purpose. So we find that God has a purpose. A lot of people are yet to factor what the purpose of God is, what God is doing, what his priority is, what God is pursuing. So if you quote verse 28 and put a full stop there, you haven't discovered the purpose yet. Verse 29 is what unlocks all things working together for my good. If I am called according to the purpose of being conformed. Are you following what I'm saying? To be conformed to the image of his son. If my pursuit in life is to become like Jesus, all things work together for my good. This is hard to convince people by, because we are used to working things out for ourselves. But God has already worked out everything for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So imagine that you don't know what that purpose is, and it's not the pursuit of your life. Things will be happening and you are wondering, why are they happening to you? But if my priority in life is to become like his son, it doesn't matter what it is. Everything works together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you agree with me? I wish the Bible said all things work together for the good of everyone, but it's not true. By the way, let me digress a little bit and mention something, that before you say amen to some promises in the Bible, you need to check what the conditions are. Every promise in the Bible has conditions and responsibilities. You don't claim things in the Bible when you have not yet investigated what's the condition tied to this promise. There are many things that Christians say amen to. There are promises we're trying to claim that we are not qualified for. Not because we are not born again, but because there are conditions that allow or activate those promises to come to pass on our behalf. And then there are responsibilities. When God brings a promise to pass in your life, there is something He also has an expectation of. So before you claim some promises, find out what are the conditions and what are the responsibilities. And then it works out for you. Am I communicating? This promise that all things work together for good, there is a condition, is that you love God. That means you are obedient to His commands. And you are called according to His purpose, not according to your purpose. A lot of people are trying to discover their purpose, and I tell them, you are wasting your time. If you are committed to His purpose, you will find your purpose without even looking for it. It won't be something you will stumble into. I work with young people a lot, and I tell them, look, stop praying about, God, what's my purpose? God, what's my purpose? No. Try and find what is His purpose. As you give yourself to His purpose, He Himself will guide you into your purpose within that purpose of His. Am I making sense? The question to ask is not, Lord, what is your purpose for my life? The question to ask is, Lord, what is your purpose? Full stop. Forget the part of your life. He is committed to revealing that to you, but He's not interested in making it known to people who are not interested in His own purpose. If you've understood what I've said, please just raise your hand. I want to be sure that, okay, the majority of what? God is interested in revealing to you why you are here on planet Earth, but not at the expense of why He created. He wants you to know His purpose. And as you commit yourself to pursuing that purpose, you find your purpose within that. Praise the Lord. God's purpose is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Nothing can be more important to the believer than to become like Jesus. To pursue a purpose other than that is to cheat ourselves, is to live for something less than what God intended for us. I tell people, I say, God, your purpose cannot be to become a millionaire. That is too small. It's too small to want to be a billionaire. It's too small. You see, there are some blank checks that God has given us. Again, conditions, responsibilities. You know Matthew 6:33. What does it say? Seek first, as a matter of priority, the rule of God. First in your life and over the nations. When God's rule is established over your life, it says, and every other thing will be added. Does every other thing exclude anything? So why are we making those things the prayer points? Why are we scraping for crumbs that fall off the table when we've been invited to the feast? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and every other, I don't know how you read the Bible, but every other thing means what? It means every other thing, nothing excluded, will be added. It didn't even say you will pray for it. You won't fast for it. It will be added unto you. But somehow, we've managed to build a church that focuses on the all other things and leave out the kingdom as a priority. Check the prayer points in many of our Christian gatherings. We're praying for the all other things, when the condition for having all other things is what? Seek first the kingdom of God. And take note that when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He didn't say, and then seek second, and then third, and then fourth. The reason is because He who has the kingdom has everything. When you seek first the kingdom, you won't seek anything else second. Everything that Jesus says, what the Gentiles are running after, the things that men are pursuing, they wake up in the morning and they busy themselves chasing after things. Jesus says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He knows the things that you need. I'm hoping that your prayer points are being adjusted with just these few comments. The focus of the church today is on things that have very little eternal value. Very little eternal value. Much of our prayer points are centered on things that are already promised to those who seek first the kingdom. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. My prayer for this conference is that there will be a refocusing, a shift back to the things that the Lord considers a priority. And then all other things will be added unto us. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that the entrance of your word that is coming forth, not just now, but all through this conference, will truly bring light. It will give us understanding. It will cause our lives to experience a shift, and that we'll be rightly positioned in these last days to be the people you've called us to be and to do the things you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The theme of this conference is discipleship. And as I was preparing, the Lord led me to focus on the first disciples. There's something in scripture called, well, it's not in scripture, but it's a pattern of study called the law of first mention. And in the New Testament, I just want us to look at who are the first disciples. Who are the earliest disciples that Jesus had? And what are some things we can learn from their lives that authenticated them as disciples? So that as we begin to look at discipleship in our context, in our generation, we have a template, we have models to look at their lives. Men of whom were approved of God. Because listen, when all is said and done, we're living for the divine approval. Amen. Let men keep their assessment of us wherever they want to keep it. We are not living for the applause of men. We're living for the divine approval. John chapter 1, and I'll read from verse 35. From the New King James translation, it says, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Allow me to stop there. We don't need to read the rest of verse 42. We're looking at these two men, and I want to just examine their lives in a few minutes to see what made these men disciples of Jesus. What can we learn from the lives of people who were called disciples in their day as we also seek to become disciples of Jesus in our day? We're going to come back to what John said. How John introduced Jesus. But let me begin from verse 37. As we begin to look at the lives of these two men, the two disciples heard John speak and they followed Jesus. These two men were not some random figures who were hanging around eavesdropping at the statements of John. These were already disciples of John. They were followers of John, committed to John and the ministry that God had committed to him. These two men were part of what God was doing in the life and in the ministry of John the Baptist. These were not just people that were hanging around. No, they were fully involved. They were disciples of John. And you recall that John had a thriving ministry. The Bible says from all over Judea, from many places, people would travel and come to the man in the desert. So these were two men who were used to seeing crowds show up at John's convention. They were familiar with multitudes coming to the conference at the River Jordan where John was baptizing. These were seasoned men in ministry. They've been with their master, John, doing ministry. But on a particular day, John pointed to somebody, an unknown figure at the time. Somebody whose name would not appear on the list of ministers in Jerusalem, in Judea, or that entire region. If anybody asked Jesus in those days, "What's your ministry?" and Jesus tried to describe to them, it won't sound impressive. He had no followers. He had no YouTube channel. He was unknown. It took John introducing Jesus by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the Bible says these two men, they heard John, but they followed Jesus. And permit me to mention here, that is supposed to be the joy of any leader, anybody called into ministry. God never appointed any of us to gather a following after ourselves. The assignment for every one of us is that people should hear you, but follow who? Follow Christ. Unfortunately, today, we have a church system where we have made people to follow us. We create messages that draw people to us and keep them as our followers, when in fact they should hear us but follow Jesus. Many people in the church today are not following Jesus. They are following their man of God. They are following their prophet. Am I saying men of God don't matter? Obviously not. We just read it in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some to be prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers for a particular purpose. So those leadership gifts will always be there until we all come to the unity of the faith, to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. But God did not send his son to die on the cross to purchase a people that will follow men. He himself said, "This is my beloved son. Hear him, not hear them." Am I making sense? Hear him, not them. Men should speak as a voice for God so that when people hear them, they follow him. The two heard John and they followed Jesus. I can imagine that they were standing with John. The picture that comes to my mind is that they did not even say goodbye to John. It was like an immediate departure. How many of you have seen that? It's like the moment John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," it's like they just got up and walked away from John. If you are John, will you just allow them go like, "These are your disciples. What will you do?" Say, "Guys, where are you going now? We're planning crusade next week. You guys are walking away. But John knew that he was not supposed to gather these disciples around himself. John did not call them back. There are some places today, there are some churches today, if you attempt to leave, let me not complete that sentence. You know, I'm new in Port Harcourt. I don't want to get into trouble yet. Eventually, I'll get into trouble, but not yet. There are some churches you can't leave. Maybe you don't have that here. You know, I'm just coming from Lagos. So let me not assume that this is the same here in Port Harcourt. You can't leave some churches. You cannot leave. I tell people, if you are part of a Christian gathering where it is difficult for you to leave, you have joined a cult. Because a cult makes it very easy for you to join, but very difficult to leave. Hello? A cult will tell you, just come. Come as you are. No problem. They make it very easy. Very, very easy for you to join. But very, try and leave a cult. Well, you can't leave because you are, I hope you are not there. You can't leave a cult. You can't just walk away like that. And many gatherings that are labeled Christian today are functioning like cults. To the contrary, Jesus is very different. Jesus makes it very difficult for you to join, but very easy to leave. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must hate his father and mother. He must hate his brother and sister. He must hate his wife and children. He must forsake his own life also. Then you can join me. Is that easy? But if you want to leave, he makes it so easy. He just changes the menu. Says, yesterday we ate bread and fish. Today, eat my flesh, drink my blood. They said, this is a hard saying. And they left him. Did he call them back? He didn't call them back. Very easy to leave, but very difficult to join. A cult, very easy to join, very difficult to leave. John the Baptist did not call these men back because he understood they are not here for me. I am just a voice to point them to him. But in looking at these two men, the manner in which they walked away shows that something was already in them looking for Jesus. They did not need any long explanation. They did not need any confirmation whether John was serious or whether he will review the statement he has just made. They simply walked away from John and they followed Jesus. Something triggered inside these two men to say, we have found the person we've been looking for. And they simply followed. They heard John and they followed. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following said, what do you seek? What are you looking for? These are two figures that he has never met them before. He didn't know these men. When two people are following you, you should stop and ask them, is any problem? Jesus was saying, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? You see, the other thing about these two men that shows us the heart of a disciple is that they were not interested in having a roadside chat with Jesus. They could have stood there that day and quickly had a conversation or asked Jesus for his business card and say, I'll call you. I have your number, I'll call you. That's what we do these days. Microwave ministry. Make it quick. I have other things to attend to. Jesus asked them a question. What do you seek? They answered him with a question. Where are you staying? That's grammatically wrong, but that is spiritually accurate. What are you looking for? That's a question. You should give an answer. No, they returned it with a question. So this is not the time to be explaining to you what we're looking for. Let's go to where you are staying. We want to settle down. The matter that has made us to follow you requires that we be with you where you are. You see, the heart of a disciple is looking to be with him in his presence. A disciple is not looking for sermons to snack on. A disciple wants to settle down with Jesus to understand real matters. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus was teaching the multitudes by the Sea of Galilee. And he deliberately veiled the message by teaching in parables. Do you remember? The disciples came to him and said, "Why are you confusing the people? Nobody is understanding what you are teaching in the conference." The whole morning session, people came with their notebooks. They are ready to write, but they have no notes. You are spoiling the conference. You are confusing them. You are teaching in parables. Jesus says, deliberately so. I don't want them to understand. It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But for them, the multitudes, I don't want them to understand. How can you do a conference? People have gathered, and your intention, your objective is to ensure that they don't understand. Jesus says, yes, deliberately. But for those who come aside with him privately, the disciples, who seek an opportunity to gain insight, Jesus says, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You see, many people don't understand why they are not understanding things in church. The state of heart with which you come to church will determine what you get out of it. I don't know if I'm communicating. Jesus says, I don't want them to understand. They are not ready. Their hearts are not, they are not bent on knowing. They came to just be entertained with miracles. They are looking for signs and wonders, so they won't understand. Leave them. But for you who are interested, the heart of a disciple seeks for private times with Jesus to understand what this kingdom is about and how it functions. What do you seek? They say, where are you staying? This is not a roadside conversation. We are not interested in 10 minutes of just getting the tidbits, the bullet points. Where are you staying? Jesus said to them, come and see. Two random strangers, people you don't know, you are taking them to where you are staying. It's exactly the kind of people Jesus is looking for. He says, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. The heart of a disciple is to remain with Jesus. Disciples are not jumping up and down looking for the latest fad in town. Disciples are not seeking to migrate from one church to the other looking for the hottest man of God that has the newest message in town. Disciples remain with Jesus. The Bible says they remained with him for the rest of that day. I imagine that they already had things they were supposed to do. These are not idle men. These are not people who were just loafers. People were aimless wanderers, waiting for the next thing to do. No. But everything else can wait. Why? They are with the master. Disciples prioritize his presence above everything else. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah. And the Bible says, and he brought him to Jesus. Disciples are not content being with Jesus alone. Disciples go and fish for other people. You see, the heart of a disciple is not to domesticate the gospel. I don't have a better way to put it. I hope it's making sense. The heart of a disciple is longing to make more disciples. There is no such thing as a disciple who does not make disciples. When Jesus called the fishermen at the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 1, in Matthew chapter 4, he says, follow me and what? I will make you what? Fishers of men. Embedded in the very call to discipleship is the commission to make more disciples. If you follow me, I will make you somebody who can fish for more men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, follow me, and I will make you a church member. Now, please, I'm not against church membership. I'm also a member of a church. Hallelujah. But Jesus did not die on the cross so that we can be church members. There is something he came to purchase with his blood. So when somebody says, I'm a disciple, but you can't show me who you are discipling, that discipleship is defective. It means you are not following him. Because a true follower of Jesus will be made by Jesus into a fisher of men. There will be a compassion for people who are lost. There will be a burden for people who are out there confused about the issues of life. There will be a desire and a longing to be used by him so that others can come to know him. Andrew spent some time with Jesus. We don't know how long. But the Bible says he went and found his brother. Found means that he looked for him. He searched for him. Jesus did not send Andrew and say, go and look for your brother and bring. No. Andrew said, look, this is it. Imagine he told Jesus, just wait here. Say, this is where you stay. Will I find you if I come back here? Jesus said, yes, this is where I'm staying. He said, just wait. He went and looked for his brother. He said, come, we have found. Genuine discipleship produces people who make disciples. You see, discipleship is not just about character transformation, even though that's a big part of it. Genuine discipleship is not just about knowledge of the scripture, even though that is a big part of it. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Genuine discipleship is not just about doing acts of mercy, even though that is a big part of it. True discipleship produces in the heart of a disciple a longing to make more disciples, to gather more people to the master. And the Bible says he brought him to Jesus. Listen, we have to become people who are bringing other people to Jesus, not just by evangelism, as good as that is, but by discipleship to establish them in their walk with the master. In fact, I say in some places, and I know it's not a very well-received statement, but statistics and reality has proven that evangelism without discipleship is good, but many times, it's hard for me to say this, but it's a conviction I've come to realize. Many times, it's much of the effort goes to waste. I wish I had time to explain. Let me try and do that in a minute or two. When we bring people to Jesus, but they are not established in him. In fact, research, I read one recent research. Part of what we do, we work with Muslims and we engage with missionaries who are working among Muslims. They said 7 out of every 10 Muslims that becomes a Christian returns back to Islam. I mean, that's a waste. Do you agree with me? This person has come to faith in Christ, but after a while, they go back to Islam. 7 out of 10. That's not good. Evangelism is good. Sharing the gospel, giving people an opportunity to say yes or no. But the work that Jesus gave us to do is to make disciples. Let me paint the picture differently. When you evangelize and people get saved, it's like a woman that has just had a baby in a hospital. She has given birth. You wouldn't take such a baby, 2 days old, home and leave the baby by the doorstep or inside the house and give the baby a set of instructions. You say the fridge is there. It's loaded with food. Inside the store, there's more than enough food. You see that big screen, flat screen TV? It's yours. You can watch 500 channels as much as you like. There are toys in this room. The whole house is yours. I'll see you when I come back from work. Do you do that? But many times, that's what we do. People get saved. They join church, yes, but many people don't last. Many people who get saved, even on crusade grounds, they raise their hands, we take the statistics, they join church, but they don't last. Because many times we are not making them disciples. They become church members, they become converts, they become believers, and there's a huge difference between a believer and a disciple. Many don't last. They go back to the world. Why? Because church is not structured for making disciples. This is not a training, so let me stop here. The point I'm trying to make is that disciples look for disciples. They bring other disciples to Jesus. Can you imagine that it was Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus? But eventually, who became the foremost apostle among the 12? It was Peter. And that is the heart of a disciple. To fade into the background while the person you've discipled, so to say, leads. The heart of a disciple maker is like that of a father crying out for his sons to overtake him. I need to stop here. The point I'm trying to make this evening is that the heart of a disciple is to hear somebody but follow Jesus. We must listen to men and women of God that he has placed over us in authority. But we are called to follow one person, and his name is Jesus. Disciples are followers, amen? Not followers of denominations. If you follow a denomination, at best, you will end up in headquarters. If you follow Jesus, you become like him. It's a choice. The heart of a disciple is not to have quick, snacky discussions with Jesus. They want to know where he is. Where are you staying? They want to be in his presence. The heart of a disciple is to remain with him. Is to carve out extended times with him because he has become their priority. The heart of a disciple is to make more disciples, to gather more disciples to the master. As I close, the question is, why then are we not seeing these kinds of disciples in many of our churches? I think it is the way that we were introduced to this Jesus. How did John the Baptist introduce these two men to Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God. When they heard that, everything they've known about the Jewish sacrificial system just came to, they just understood, because you cannot be a Jew and not be bringing lamb to the temple. Do you understand what I'm saying? Every Jew who understands the law of Moses, you bring lamb for sacrifice to take care of your own sin. But something tells them all this is just it's not the real thing. So when they heard God has a lamb, this same God that I've been bringing lamb to, temporal, he can't even provide atonement for my sins, just temporal arrangement. Now God has provided a lamb. They left everything and they followed him. The manner in which we were introduced to Jesus determines the way we follow him. And sad to say, many people in church today, the manner they were introduced to Jesus is faulty. They were told that Jesus is a problem solver. Jesus will meet all their needs. Jesus will work miracles for them. And so they followed him because of what they were told Jesus will do for them, without confronting the primary issue, the Lamb that takes away the sin. You know, the Bible says that he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But when you examine the life of the average church member today, you would think that the Bible says he shall save his people with their sins. The Bible says he will save them from their sins, but it appears people have been saved with their sins. Is it that what Jesus did not deal with the power of sin in our lives? It did. But the way people were introduced to him is faulty. Many people have been told Jesus is a miracle worker, and he is, but he is a whole lot more than a miracle worker. So they spend their whole Christian lives chasing after miracles, not Jesus. And let me remind you, Jesus is never impressed with people who are looking for miracles. We won't read it because my time is up. But in John chapter 2, the Bible says from verse 21 to 23, it says, "And in those days, many believed in him." Why? Because they saw the signs which he did at the feast. So they became believers because they saw miracles. Ah, if you can do this for this person, even me. And please, there is nothing wrong with that. But Jesus is so much more than a miracle worker. Because Jesus is not the only one working miracles. You see, we have adopted a utilitarian version of Jesus, a user-friendly Savior who exists to do things for us. Not a Lord and Master who has a right over our lives. So many believed in him because of the signs which they saw. The Bible says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in men. This is Jesus saying, I can't trust you. You're a believer, yes, but stay where you are. You and I, we can't have any discussion yet. But you read the Gospel of John, you see Jesus telling his disciples, everything that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Ask for anything using my... He wasn't telling the multitudes that one. He wasn't giving everybody a blank check to use his name to just ask anyhow. Because if he does, you know what he'll be asking for? It was the disciples, those whom he can trust. Jesus would not entrust himself to the multitudes. He loves them. He ministers to them. When they come with their sick, the Bible says he healed them all. No problem. But Jesus did not come for the multitudes. Jesus came to raise a people for God who are called disciples. As this conference kicks off, my prayer is that out of this gathering, Jesus will find genuine disciples. Without that, I'm telling you, much of our Christian activities doesn't produce much. Heaven cannot celebrate much of what is going on in the church today because it is just producing multitudes, church members, and converts. Heaven celebrates the emergence of disciples, people who are following him, who are being conformed to his image progressively. They are going from glory to glory as they behold him. As they follow him, they are changing from a self-centered bunch of people to those who have left everything to follow him. Are you one of such people? This conference is about enrolling and enlisting us for discipleship. A life spent following Jesus, conforming to his image, and making disciples. Let's pray. Can I just invite you to pray for just a minute or two? Just a minute. And the prayer is, Lord, I'm here. This is about discipleship, and I don't want to just attend a conference and go back to wherever I have come from. I am here. You said I should take your yoke and learn of you. I am here to learn. Lord, open my eyes to see you. You are the curriculum. You are the subject of study. You are the school itself. I am here to learn of you. I accept your yoke. Cause me to see you. Cause me to learn of you. That my life may be transformed into your image from glory to glory. Help me in this conference. That my life will be like those early disciples who, though they will hear men, but they are following Jesus. They are not following church. They are not following denomination. They are following Jesus. Deliver me from looking for a quick fix, an easy approach to Christianity. I want to be where you are. Lord, in this conference, give me a burden to make disciples, to see other people brought into this relationship of learning of you. Use me to multiply disciples for your glory. Lord, that's our prayer. And we thank you because we know you will answer us as we seek you earnestly. In Jesus' name, amen.